Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've spoken to us. Spoken to us in the book of nature, in the beauty and the grandeur that we see around us, where your power and your glory are so clearly displayed. But we thank you for speaking to us even more clearly through your written word, the Holy Scriptures, your beautiful words, which was precious as silver, refined 7 times, which was sweet as honey in our mouths, which was a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. And so we pray that the words of all our mouths and the thoughts of all our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Computers really annoy me. On the scale of irritation, they come just above photocopiers and just below automated advertising calls from somebody in Bangalore. They annoy me, computers, because I can't control them. You know when they just stop working for no apparent reason and nothing you do will change it? You can't fix it at all. You feel completely powerless. You're not in control at all. I think that's why they annoy me, because I'm not in control of them. And we all like to be in control and in charge, don't we? In very extreme cases, something like that becomes a control freak. When they're in charge of a country or indeed of a church, then you're in big trouble. But all of us are a bit like that. We all like to be in control of our lives. We like to be in charge. We don't like the insecurity of being out of control. But when we come to pray, what we're doing is that we're giving up control. And we're giving up being in charge. Maybe that's why many of us, including me, find it quite hard to pray, so that feeling can be quite uncomfortable. But that's what we do when we pray these words from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray those words, we're asking God to take charge of the world and take charge of us. To do that as he conquers his enemies and as we surrender to him. So we're praying for 2 things in those words. We're praying for victory, and we're praying for peace. First of all, we're praying for victory. We're praying for victory as God conquers his enemies. We're praying that God will conquer his enemies. Jesus said, pray like this. Pray, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. So God our Father is a king. Because he's a king, he has a kingdom. But you won't find it on any kind of maps, doesn't have a seat in the UN. So where is his kingdom? Well, for a start, God's kingdom is wherever God's name is hallowed. That is, God's kingdom is wherever God is honoured and treated with love and respect for who he is. The Lord's Prayer has a proper order to it. You begin by asking for God's name to be hallowed. And then you ask for the way in which God's name is hallowed. God's name is hallowed. God's name is hallowed as his kingdom comes and his will is done. That's how people see how special and wonderful and worthy of honour God is. But also we can look at it another way. God's kingdom is wherever God is openly in charge. And of course, God is always in charge and always in control. But a lot of the time, he's in control behind the scenes. He's not working openly. But God's kingdom is where God is openly in charge. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love. God's kingdom is wherever people love God and obey God because they love him. Not just because it's their duty or because they're scared and think he'll get them if they don't obey him. God's kingdom is wherever people obey God because they love him, which is what happens in heaven, where the angels obey God because they love him. And God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. God's kingdom is wherever God is clearly at work, changing lives. Again, that's what it's like in heaven. God's power is fully made known. There's a video doing the rounds on the internet at the moment you can watch. It's of 3 men, all Christian ministers. There's one called Sam Albury, and I can't remember the other 2's names, but All these men, Christian ministers, as young men, found they were attracted to members of the same sex. But God has done a wonderful work in their lives, enabling them to remain celibate and to remain obedient to him. I suggest in that room where those men are, God's kingdom is there. They're doing what God wants. He's changed their lives. So when we pray these words, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that God would openly take charge and rule as king, as he does in heaven. But of course, not everyone wants God to be in charge. We are all little rebels. That is, we all want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in charge of the world. And we sort of shake our little fists in God's face. But we are little rebels serving a big rebel. The big rebel is Satan, the fallen angel, who betrayed God and turned traitor. And now the world has come under his sway and under his power. We live in a world at rebellion against God. And so we live in a world that's at war with God. We live in a war zone. There are these two kingdoms at war with each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Now, when we hear the word rebellion, we might think of something heroic. I won't embarrass anybody by asking who remembers the 60s and had posters of Che Guevara on their walls. But we think of the rebel as the hero. My generation grew up with the Star Wars films, with the heroes of the Rebel Alliance. So we perhaps think of rebellion as something good and heroic. But actually, our rebellion and the devil's rebellion isn't like that. It's silly and small and sordid. Damages people's lives. In the end, it damages and messes up God's world that he's given us to live in. We live in a world at war. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that God would win, that he would be victorious in this war. Now, there are two ways in which God could win. He could do it by judgment, where he just destroys his enemies. Or he can win as well as people lay down their arms and end their rebellion and change sides, and come and fight on his side. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that Jesus Christ would take charge. Because Jesus Christ is in charge of God's kingdom. He claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be God's heir. He said things like, "God has handed over everything to me," or "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He was saying that all God's authority had been delegated to him, that he was the king over God's kingdom. That's partly why he worked miracles. When he worked miracles, he was showing that God's kingdom was here, that God was reversing the effects of rebellion, that God was pushing back the darkness as he healed people. Jesus said that when he cast demons out of people, he was storming into Satan's kingdom and plundering it, taking back what Satan in his rebellion had taken. And he said that one day he would return. He would return as king. He would return as the general of heaven's armies to finally crush Satan under his feet and to rescue the world that was in rebellion. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that Jesus would be victorious. So we should pray, Jesus is saying, we should pray that Christ will conquer. There's a practice years and years ago that Christians had. They called it festooning. The pictures of taking a garland of flowers and hanging it on a hook on the wall. What they were doing when they did this, they would pray the Lord's Prayer, but they would use each line of the Lord's Prayer as a sort of hook to hang their own prayers on. And we can still do this. It's a very good thing to do today. If you find it hard to start praying, you don't know how to start, you don't know what words to use, it's a really, really helpful thing to do. So we can use the Lord's Prayer as a series of hooks. So we can use this line, "Your kingdom come," as a hook to hang our own prayers on. We can pray that God will conquer and be victorious in different areas. We can pray, first of all, that God will conquer us. Because this warfare will be going on in our own hearts. If we're a Christian, only Christians feel this warfare going on in their own hearts. This tug of war between what God wants and what the devil wants. If you don't feel that warfare at all, then you're probably not a Christian. You're just completely in the devil's grip. So we can pray that God would subdue us. He'd rule in our hearts, and he'd reign in us. Perhaps mention particular areas in our lives that need to be conquered and subdued. We can pray too that Christ would conquer others. He does that as the gospel spreads, and people bow before him as king and come to honour him and love him and obey him. We can pray that he would conquer the church, because churches rebel against God as well. You know that I'm a minister in the Church of England. I suppose we've got a bit of a reputation for that. But all churches have this problem in some degree. That's why all churches need to be continually reformed and continually brought under God's rule, both at a national level and at a local level. We should pray that Christ would conquer our nation. Perhaps that's particularly on our minds at the moment. Last Wednesday, our government committed an act of deliberate and premeditated rebellion against God in legalising so-called same-sex marriage, also an act of cruelty against those who are attracted to the same sex. And we should be praying that our government would turn from that and repent and turn around and submit to God again. We probably need to have a bigger vision, I think, when we pray this prayer, of a whole nation being conquered by God and submitting to him. We should be praying big prayers when we pray this. We should be praying that Christ would conquer our world. We should be praying for him to return in judgment. There's that picture at the end of the Bible in Revelation of 19 of Christ coming back as the warrior on the white horse with burning eyes, with his robe dyed red in the blood of his enemies. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for that to happen. It's an uncomfortable thought sometimes, but maybe if we don't like it, we shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer. But that's what we're praying for when we pray your kingdom come. We're praying for God to be victorious and for Christ to conquer all his enemies. So we pray for victory in these words, but we also pray for peace. We pray that God's enemies would gladly surrender to him. Jesus said, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, if you're a rebel and the king comes back with a huge army, what do you do? Well, your only hope is to surrender. Throw yourself on his mercy. Say, do what you want with me. That's your only hope for peace. The alternative is death. So these words, your will be done, are a prayer of surrender, a prayer in which we're giving up control over our lives. And that has to be unconditional surrender. At the end of World War II, when it was nearly over, some of the remaining Nazi leaders tried to negotiate with the Allies and to get a negotiated peace, but Churchill and Roosevelt and the other leaders refused that. They said that their crimes were so wicked that only an unconditional surrender would do. And it's the same with us. Our crimes we've committed against God are so serious that the only thing that we could possibly do was to make an unconditional surrender to God. Now, surrender is normally a miserable experience for the soldiers who are surrendering. But the surrender that Jesus calls for is a glad surrender, a happy surrender. Because it's a surrender to a king who loves his enemies. What are we surrendering to when we surrender? Well, first of all, we're surrendering to the king's words. When we talk about God's will and your will be done, there are a couple of ways of thinking about God's will. First of all, there's God's open will. He's told us what we should do. He's written down it for us in this book. It's God's words. God's will is recorded for us here. So when we pray, your will be done, we're saying that our Father knows best. Our Father knows better than we do how we should live. His will for us is best. We're openly admitting that. So this prayer is a commitment. It's a commitment to listen to our Father's words and obey them. Let me give you an idea of what that would sound like if we expanded on it. It's in Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. I think we can take those words in the psalm as an expansion of what it means to say, your will be done. What else are we surrendering to? Well, as well as surrendering to the king's words, we're surrendering to the king's plan. As well as his open will, God also has his hidden will, what he's decided will happen in our lives. When we pray your will be done, we're accepting God's plan for us, whatever it is, however hard it is sometimes for us to understand it. For Jesus, of course, God's open will and his hidden will came together, and God's will for him was the cross. Jesus himself prayed this prayer, your will be done. On the night before he died, just a few hours before it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knelt there in terrible fear and agony and pain, and he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, but what you will be done. That was God's will for him. And God's will for those who follow Jesus is the cross as well. When we pray these words, your will be done, we're saying yes to the cross. Jesus said, if anyone will be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. In fact, he said, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. Luke 14:27. So when we pray these words, your will be done, it's a prayer of commitment. It's a commitment to follow Jesus, wherever that takes us, whatever it means for us. When we pray these words for our family, maybe, for our husband, our wife, our children, our church, we're praying that they'll be committed to following him, wherever that leads them. It's worth thinking what it might mean for our brothers and sisters in North Korea or Saudi Arabia to pray those words for their families. And what else are we surrendering to? Well, we're surrendering to the happiness of heaven. Now, that sounds really weird, because surrender isn't normally a happy experience. If you've ever seen pictures of an army surrendering, think in 1982, of the pictures of the Argentinian soldiers surrendering, or if you've ever seen pictures of the soldiers surrendering at Stalingrad, and they sort of walk along with hands in their pockets and heads held down and shoulders bowed, looking utterly miserable. And I think sometimes people think that becoming a Christian is like that. At least you've escaped death in hell, but now the fun is over and the misery starts. But it's not like that at all. Surrendering to God is like no kind of surrender on earth. It's actually a happy experience. Because when we pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven, heaven is where God's will is done gladly and happily. And when we surrender to this king, we're surrendering to a king who loves his enemies. This is how Jesus could pray this prayer in Gethsemane. Horribly difficult thing for him to say that. And sometimes this will be a horribly difficult prayer for us to pray as well. God's will for us will sometimes be very painful. But Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's, I think, what enabled Jesus to pray that prayer in Gethsemane. The thought of the joy and the happiness that God had set before him and that his surrender to his Father's will would ultimately lead him to. When we surrender to this king, we're surrendering to a king who loves his enemies and wants only what's good for them and wants them to share his joy and happiness. So when we pray, your will be done, we're giving up control. And that can be a terribly hard thing to do, to admit that we're not in charge, to lose control over our own lives. But it can also be a tremendously liberating thing to know that we don't have to carry the burden of being in charge anymore, but now our lives are in God's hands. So if you're not a Christian, you need to do this today. Without delay, to lay down your arms and surrender to Christ. It is the only way to peace and happiness forever. And if you are a Christian, then let me recommend to you again this practice of festooning, of using this prayer as a hook to hang your own prayers on. Good thing to do every day, to surrender your life to God and to surrender the different areas of your life to God as well. Your possessions, your work, your hobbies, your family, your husband, your wife, your children, to pray that God's will be done in their lives. Pray that God's enemies would surrender to him. Just don't try and negotiate or try and retain control over some area that you can keep private for yourself. But surrender it all to him. Christ is teaching us here to surrender everything we have, everything we are, to our Father's kingdom and our Father's will. Because that's the only way in the end to peace and security. So let me give you an example of two people who did this. The names were John and Betty Stamm. In 1934, they were both 27. They were newly married with a baby. And they gave up everything, their careers and their lives in America, to go to China with the China Mainland Mission to tell people about Christ. They worked very fruitfully there for a few months. But at the end of November in 1934, they were seized by communist guerrillas there. They were stripped and humiliated. They were marched for several days across the mountains. They were forced to leave their baby behind in an abandoned hut. Miraculously, it was found a few days later by some Chinese Christians and smuggled out to the United States to their families. But on the 8th of December 1934, they're both forced to kneel down and then killed by their captors. And Betty wrote this following prayer when she was 18 years old, which I think sums up, perhaps, or expands on these words of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life, at any cost, now and forever. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father. We can't thank you for this tremendous privilege of being adopted as your children and being able to speak to you. We pray that your name will be honoured and hallowed, that everyone would love you and obey you for who you are, for the wonder and glory of who you are. And we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that Christ will be victorious, that he would come soon in his glory and judgment and power. We submit our lives, our nation, our church to you, to be used for your glory. And we pray that your will be done in us, in our families, in our church, that we would be completely obedient to you. We hand over every part of our life to you, to be used for your glory and your honour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.